There is a saying that is popularly accepted that is right in and of itself, but leaves a little something to be desired for possible accuracy. And that statement is this: God works in mysterious ways. Now, as I said, the statement in and of itself can be right, but I think it's better expressed: God can work in mysterious ways. There, when you make statements like that receive popularity, there is a chance that they can be misunderstood and people draw wrong conclusions from them. For example, a few years ago, there was the popular statement or saying, "What would Jesus do?" And the question that it asks, you know, if Jesus was in this situation, what would he do? That's a good thing to discern. The problem with the question is it doesn't really give you an answer. I think he would do this. No, I think he would do this. And we come up with, well, whatever you think he would do, that should you do. I think the better question would be, what did Jesus do? The answer to the question then becomes definitive. It becomes objective rather than subjective. And you go back and you say, oh, look, this is what Jesus did, therefore I should do the same. When we say about God working in mysterious ways, certainly God can work in mysterious ways. Ways that we didn't really expect him to work. But generally, God works in declared ways. God works always according to his, or consistent with his nature. God never works contrary to himself. And consequently, when God declares something to be true, or to a way that something is to be done, then that's how God expects it to be done. In my Sunday school class this morning, I asked the class a trick question. And that is, we were dealing with the issue of personal evangelism, and my definition said that we are to be a vessel that God can use. And my question was, does God need a vessel? And it was, as I explained to the class, it was a trick question, because the answer to the question was both yes and no. God does not need a vessel in that God can do anything that he chooses to do. But in that God has chosen to work through the agency of redeemed people within the church, you shall be my witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Yes, he does need a vessel. He can work in mysterious ways, but he has declared that he is going to work through the agency of the church. And consequently, God has self-limited, or God is self-limited. He has said, this is how I am going to choose to do things, and he doesn't work apart from that. God can work in mysterious ways, but God always works in declared ways. God's choice of methodologies of working within this world is simply through the agency of people that will trust him. Really doesn't matter how great the faith may be or how small the faith may be. The person who is willing to trust God is a person that God can use for great and wonderful things. That brings us to our study this morning and the introduction of a man that God is going to use to deliver the nation of Israel. His name is Gideon. And if you will, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We worked on the first 10 verses last week. We dealt with the fact that the people needed to come to the place of repentance. And consequently, God raised up a prophet. But now, he needs to raise up a deliverer. And that man is going to be the man whose name is Gideon. And we're going to see this morning that Gideon starts out with just a very little faith. But it was a genuine faith. And as he saw God working through that, he became the vessel that God would use to deliver a nation. Now remember, the problem is that the Midianites had come up. Now they were down in the southeast part of the Near East, and they came up and their ability was not their physical strength, not their military capabilities, but the fact of the sheer numbers. They were oppressing the people by coming into the land during harvest time and just basically taking all their crops and leaving the people with nothing to eat. That's the context. Verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now some people would say, wait a minute. A mighty man of valor who's threshing wheat by the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites? How much valor is there to be shown in hiding these things? That's not an issue of valor. That is an issue of intelligence. The fact that he was actually threshing the wheat is a declaration of his valor. Everybody else was saying, oh, why bother? The Midianites are going to take it from us anyway. I'm just going to sit at home. Here is this man saying, I know that there's a possibility that I might be attacked by the Midianites, but I'm going to do what is right. Now, in order to do what is right, how am I going to accomplish it? Well, I can't stand out there and just say, hey guys, look at me. He looked for some secrecy in order to accomplish. I think that's intelligence. But he's out there trying to thresh this wheat so that he and his family would have something to eat. And along comes this angel of the Lord. I'm going to declare right here that this angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He has not taken on flesh, as he will in the incarnation over 1,000 years from this point in time, but he is appearing as an angel. I believe it is Christ himself that is here. Nonetheless, this angel says to him, "The Lord is with thee." Now I want you to note the exact words that are being used here. Stick them in the back of your memory because it becomes very important. The Lord is with thee, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. What Gideon is doing here is questioning the identity and the veracity, the truthfulness of this person who has appeared to him and commended him on his valor. Is this guy just blowing smoke? Is he just puffing me up in order to get something out of me? Or is he really telling me the truth? And the problem is, wait a minute, God is always the same. I am Jehovah, Malachi says, I change not. And Gideon's problem is, well, here's God back in the days of our forefathers delivering us out of Egypt and doing miraculous things through us, and it sure isn't happening now. And you're telling me that he is with us? This just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Two and two are not adding up to four here. What I really think is, well, we're a bunch of idolaters. Consequently, the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And you know what? He was absolutely right. Up until that point in time, they were a bunch of idolaters. The Lord had forsaken them and delivered them up, but not permanently. And now you have this prophet going throughout and bringing the people to repentance. And while the nation hasn't really come there yet, it's in the process. and God is moving to bring a deliverer and work in the midst of these people, and He has chosen Gideon to be the vessel that will accomplish His purposes. Gideon starts with a belief that God never changes. God can deliver us. It would be wonderful if God did deliver us. But man, we're a mess. We deserve what we're getting. It's not that I don't trust God. My problem is we're not really the people that deserve His deliverance. Verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Gideon, you've got something that I can work through. You recognize who I am. You trust me to be me. And I can work through that. Faith wasn't great. It was average at best. But his faith was in a God who was miraculous. Gideon, you go in that faith, and I'll do wondrous works through you. I've sent you. Verse 15, and he said unto him, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Man, that's wonderful. That would be a great honor. But do you realize who you're working with? Manasseh was probably the least godly tribe of all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Is one of the least tribes in terms of population. It was one of the least tribes in terms of economic prosperity. Not only that, within Manasseh, his family was on the bottom rung of the social totem pole. And not only that, within his family, he was the least in his family. I mean, man, you're picking the bottom of the barrel. What can I do for you? Verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee." Now go back to verse 12. The Lord is with thee. And notice what he said in response. "Oh, my Lord," verse 13, "if the Lord be with us." You see, yes, God had forsaken the nation, but here is one man willing to believe. Just one. Didn't have much going for him. He was of the worst of the tribes, of the worst of the families, and within the family, the worst of the families. But just one who would surely believe. And God says, "Surely I will be with thee. When I am weak," then I'm heading for destruction, right? "Then God gets the opportunity of showing just how strong He is. When I am strong," "Oh Lord, I can handle this one. You don't need to get involved here." God says, "Okay, I'm home." Major fail. But Gideon says, "I don't have anything to offer, just my faith." God says, "That's okay, I can use it. I will be with thee." Now notice this. Verse 12, "The Lord is with thee." Verse 16, "Surely I will be with thee." Well, who is he? He's the Lord. This angel of the Lord, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Verse 17, Gideon is scratching his head and says, is this too good to be true? Did I have a pepperoni pizza last night and I'm dreaming this thing? Has the sun been up too long that I'm suffering from heat stroke? Or is this the real deal? Later on, John, the apostle, would say, test the spirits. Because not all of them are genuine. And that's exactly what Gideon is doing here. Verse 17, he said, if I have now found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with. If you're really God, if, as you say that you are, I recognize this. And God is capable of doing the miraculous, and He did before with our fathers, so therefore you ought to be able to do something miraculous. Show me for sure that you really are Him, and I'm ready to go. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah flour, which is the meal offering. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. Pour out the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Can you imagine this? He puts this thing out there. There's this animal and there's this unleavened bread, and the Lord comes along and takes a staff. He touches the rock. Fire comes out of nowhere. And that thing is completely consumed. It's like Glenn when he barbecues. He just, you know. And all of a sudden, this person is gone. Now, who could do that? God. Verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Now, Old Testament, no man can see God at any time. If you were to see God in all His glory, He is a consuming fire, you'd be dead. But just as the Lord Jesus veiled His glory in the incarnation, so in His appearance as the angel of the Lord, His glory is veiled. And Gideon was not to die. He recognized, wait a minute, God just spoke to me. And He's commissioned me to do something for Him. And when God says, this is going to happen, let me see, will it happen? Mm-hmm. Verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah God, Shalom, peace. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, okay, here's what I want you to do first. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has. Some have looked at this and said, okay, this altar of Baal that his father had, that makes his father the priest of Baal. The top dog in the idolatrous worship. Cut it down, and the grove, that is the pole that is next to it, like an Indian totem pole, it was an object of worship, that is by this altar for Baal. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock where you just offered that meal offering and that burnt offering. in the ordered place and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Two things that God is asking him to do, and both things are very, very expensive. First thing, expensive in terms of monetary value. Take this bull that's 7 years old. It's the second best that you have. And offer it as a burnt sacrifice. Now remember, Midianites have come up. They've ravaged the land. There's not much, if anything, to eat. They're having just barely enough to survive, hardly anything to feed their animals with. The animals are going to be that which sustains them over this time of trouble. And the Lord is saying to Gideon, I want you to sacrifice one of those animals to me. That's expensive. What are we going to eat? I don't know. I guess you'll have to trust the Lord on that one. Well, Gideon's ready to do that. The second thing, though, is possibly going to cost him his life. I want you to go to your father's grove where there's an altar to Baal and a pole that is worshipped, and I want you to tear it all down. I want you to take that wood. I want you to come back. I want you to use it to light a fire, and I want you to offer that bullock there. Oh, surely no one will mind. Right. Verse 27, then Gideon took ten men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And some people say, see, here again, his faith is weak. No! His intelligence is strong. His faith was, okay, if God wants me to do it, it'll get done. Now, what's the best way in doing it? Well, if I go out in the middle of the day, I'm going to have persecution. These men are going to come after me, and they're going to keep me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. If I go out at night, I'll be there all by myself. Let's see, which one should I do? Which one is more efficient? I think the night one is, don't you? It's not a matter of weak faith. It's a matter of great intelligence. So he goes out at night, tears it down. Does he know that they're going to find out who did it? Yeah, he knew. He had a strong enough faith to do it anyway. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this terrible, horrible, most wicked thing? We got to get them. And they inquired and asked, and they said, Gideon, probably one of those 10 servants, ratted on them. The son of Joash has done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And may I say to you, right here, a miracle takes place. Better than the miracle which is coming up of the fleece. Joash, owner of the altar, the grove, the bullock, probably the high priest of Baal. If so, he's involved up to his ears in Baal worship. Said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself. Look, if this is so bad, if Baal is so offended that somebody broke up his altar, can't he fix it himself? If he's really a god, he should be able to do miraculous things. And they said, never thought about that. You know what? You got a point there. I wonder if this Baal really is a god. I remember years ago our fathers were telling us about coming out of Egypt and how Jehovah did the miraculous and deliver. You know, never thought about this, but Baal's never done anything that was miraculous. Maybe we've got something here. Verse 32, therefore on that day he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has thrown down his altar. And they didn't kill Gideon. Why? Because God said, I will be with you. And I think God just did a miracle. He did it in Joash. And now the men of the city are scratching their heads too. Look what happens, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Trumpet was to gather all the people together for war. And Abiezer was gathered after. Here is this whole city that was ready to kill him one day, or the next, or sometime after it, he blows a trumpet, and they all come running and say to Gideon, what do you want? What can we do for you? He said, guys, enemies out there. Let's go get them. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. And all Manasseh was gathered after him. Not only was the people in his own town, but the people in his own province. And he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up. Can you believe this? Hope so. Here is one man with just a little bit of faith in God. And God says, I can use that. And now a whole country has come together. And I believe at this point in time they've put away their Baal worship. They've repented and are now trusting Jehovah to do what only Jehovah can do. But the nation also needed a sign that Gideon was leading them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Now, he's not questioning whether God said this or not. The idea of this is, since you said this, God, you've got to show yourself capable of doing it. It's not a lapse of faith. It's a declaration of faith. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Not only will I know, but everybody else will too. So they put this woolen fleece out there. They go to bed. They get up the next morning. And guess what? The ground was dry. Fleece was wet. Well, wait a minute. I can explain that in natural terms. You got up too late. Sun was up. Dried the ground around it, but the fleece, being what it was able to retain the moisture around it. That's nothing really spectacular. God, you're a God who works miracles, and I've asked you for something that wasn't a miracle. Tell you what, God, verse 39, Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. Let's reverse this, because that cannot naturally be explained. If the fleece is dry, then the ground must be dry. If the ground is wet, the fleece must be wet. So if we wake up and there's dew on the ground, but the fleece is dry, the only way of explaining that is a miracle of God. And guess what happened? They woke up the next morning, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. God worked a miracle. We'll get to the rest of the story, Lord willing, next week. You get the army, they go out. Guess, in the Paul Harvey fashion, guess what the rest of the story is? They won! The Midianites are defeated. Israel gets 40 years of rest. Don't put your Bibles away. I'm not done. 40 years of rest under the leadership of Gideon. One man willing to trust God to do what only God can do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Israel certainly learned a lesson from that which they would never ever repeat again, right? Wrong. Over 1,000 years later, God would send one man into the world. That one man would be his son, born of a virgin. Lived a perfect life. Went to the cross because Israel rejected him. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. The apostles had spoken in various tongues. And the criticism was that these people were drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." And he goes on to explain what was going on. Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How so? "By wonders and signs which God did in the midst of you." In the same way that he pulled out Gideon, and through the miracle of the fleece, declared Gideon to be the one that he had chosen to lead the children of Israel against the Midianites and achieve victory, in the same manner, because God always works not in mysterious ways, but in declared ways. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, doing something that no human being, no natural explanation could ever suffice. Something that only God can do. He raised him up." Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which ye now see and hear." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this," heard what? The resurrection of Christ, which only God could do, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "The same thing that the Israelites did in Gideon's day, repent." Trust God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that be baptized, every one of you, in his name, for the remission of sins. And God will give you a victory over sin, over death. He will give you eternal life. For you see, God is the only one that's capable of doing that. "Oh, but I have to have a huge faith." Nope. Just a little faith that God is who He says He is, and that He will do what He says He will do. Do you have to understand it? I've been working at this thing now vocationally for 30 some years. I'm just starting to scratch the surface. Of understanding. But 33 years ago, I had just a little bit of faith, just a little, that I said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And God will give me the victory over sin and death and hell because I trust Him. Not how good I am. Not how many times I've gone to church. Not how much money I've put in the offering plate. Not how much water was poured over me, dipped me in, or whatever the case may be. Not any of those things. Not how much communion I've taken. Times I haven't sinned when I had the opportunity. Or all the good things that I've done to get rid of my sins because I'm a Reiner. Reiners are sinners. See, my dad was a sinner and my mom was a sinner and their parents were sinners and their parents were sinners and now we're just the least in the nation of the United States. But God is God. And He saved me. See, God doesn't work in mysterious ways. He works in declared ways. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. Glenn, might be saved. Huh?
Well.
Shall be saved. Not if. An iffy situation. Well, you might be saved. Shall be saved. That's God's declaration. And He always works. And you know what? Sometimes He might even save a nation through one person who is willing to trust Him. What was Israel's big problem? The Midianites? Nope. The big problem was they forgot God. The Midianites were just a consequence of it. What are the problems in the United States today? Republicans say it's the Democrats. Democrats say it's the Republicans. Who's right? Neither of them. The problem in the United States today is the people have forgotten God. That's the problem. And maybe one person, just a little bit of faith, might reach out to a whole nation. Turn this thing around by getting rid of our Baal worship and trusting Jehovah once again. Maybe you are that person. No, it couldn't be me. What do I have to offer? That's what Gideon said. And it was him. Maybe it is you. You willing to cast down some altars, cut down some poles, sacrifice a bullock or two? God will use you. Oh, by the way, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord your God will be with you always. If you've trusted His Son as your Savior, let's pray. Father, I wonder if there's a Gideon amongst us this morning. In fact, Lord, I take that back. I wonder if there are Gideons, plural, amongst us this morning. A person who will say, Lord, here am I. My faith is not great, but I am willing to take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's problems facing our nation today. But there is a singular problem that we have forgotten you. And Lord, here am I. I'm ready to be the man or the woman or the young person that God can use to turn this nation around. Lord, here am I. Send me. I will trust you to be with me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They're trusting in all their own goodnesses. Lord, I haven't done this. Lord, I have done these good things. I have something to offer you. Isn't that enough to make me right with you? And the answer is simply from the declared will of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For there has never been a man born of two human parents that has ever lived and died that has been resurrected from the grave. Some raised again to life only to die again, but never one resurrected to die no more, except the Lord Jesus Christ. Your seal, your stamp, that only what he did on Calvary's cross is effectual to the saving of the soul. Father, if there should be one here this morning who has never put their faith and trust solely in him, might they right now, just with head bowed, call upon that name that is capable of saving them and say, Lord, here am I, a sinner, nothing of value to offer, but I trust in the goodness of God that never changes, who sent his only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I believe. My faith is small, it's weak, but it's real. Lord, give me eternal life. And guess what? The person who does that, God does give eternal life to. Because, Father, you've declared your will, and you always, always work through your declared ways. Lord, encourage us this morning. May we go forth from this assembly with the hope of victory in Jesus, from a faith that overcomes the world. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.